We appreciate the presence of each and every one who's with us, our members, those who are visiting with us. Thankful for your presence and the opportunity that we've had to worship God in spirit and in truth. At this time, we have the opportunity to open up His Word in a peaceful environment and to read and study from it, consider its meaning and its application to our lives today. I want to talk about the need that some have, the challenge that some are faced with in doing what is called breaking the cycle. That is, they find themselves in homes, they find themselves in families that for generations, as far back as they can look and see, there are poor examples and poor attitudes and sinful behaviors that are passed down to them. And now that the baton has been passed to them and it's their turn to run their leg of the race, they have a decision of whether or not they're going to continue in that or they're going to do what is right. As we read through the Scriptures, we find that God's Word calls every one of us to live to a specific standard of righteousness. And I can't read anywhere in the Scripture where anyone is excused from that because of their poor environment or because of their poor role models. It's just a fact of life. Not everyone is born to good, godly, Christian parents. There are some of us who were raised in families where serving God was not the top priority, and having godly, righteous standards lived out before us was not the norm. But the presence, or if you could say better, the lack of good, positive role models does not excuse sinful behavior in anyone's life. As a matter of fact, poor role models are an unfortunate hurdle that some Christians have to face and some young people have to conquer. Sometimes this looks like an insurmountable challenge. It's hard, but I know that poor role models is something that can be overcome. We are not doomed to repeat the cycle that has been handed to us by previous generations. We can break out of that cycle. We can overcome poor role models. And the reason that I know that this can be done is because I can go to the Scriptures and I can find young people who did just that. They were dealt a bad hand. They did not have good parents and good families and good environments in which they were raised, and yet they turned out to be godly people. So I know that it can be done. What we're going to do for a few moments here this morning is we're going to look through the Scriptures and we're going to see, number one, that you can overcome poor role models. If you're here this morning or you're listening to this lesson and you know that you are in a home or you're surrounded by poor role models, I want you to know, number one, you can overcome them, because people in the Bible did. And secondly, we're going to look at how they did it. And we're going to make some application, hopefully, to our lives today. This is a lesson for everyone, but as you can tell, I have some specific individuals in mind, some specific circumstances in mind. And I trust that you'll bear with us as we study the Word of God together, and all of us will glean something from this. There are four individuals in the Bible who overcame poor role models. Four individuals, real people, just like you and just like me, who were dealt a bad hand, but they overcame it. And they turned out to be godly individuals. The first one I want us to consider is Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph, the son of Jacob. Now, Joseph was the son of one of the patriarchs. And we look back at the patriarchs, at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we think, well, now those were godly men. Those were men of great faith. After all, they appear in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, those were good men. And Joseph and his brothers, they were the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, what prestige there was to be born into that family and to be a part of that family. But if you go back to Genesis and you take a look at that family, Joseph's family that he grew up in was the definition of dysfunctional. He grew up in a dysfunctional home. Now look at his father, number one. Look at Joseph's father, Jacob, number one. He deceived his own father. He lied to his father, Isaac, and an entire chapter in the book of Genesis is dedicated to that, showing how he lied to his father. And then when he received his wives, we know that he played favorites with his wives. He received Leah as a wife when he was wanting Rachel, and so he had to work for Rachel. But the text says, the scriptures say, that he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Now, can you imagine the tension in that home between those two wives who were competing for their husband's affection, and one was at a disadvantage, and the animosity and the tension in that home? And not only did Joseph play favorites with his wives, he played favorites with his children. He doted on Joseph because he was the son of Rachel, the wife that he loved the most. Gave him that coat of many colors, made it known to the rest of his sons, this one here is my favorite. And they hated him. They hated him. His brothers hated him. They couldn't speak peacefully to him. They envied him. That was the kind of home. That was the kind of environment. That was the kind of family life that Joseph had. Now, what would you expect from an individual who had to grow up like that? Where would your expectations be? You talk about being dealt a bad hand. He's dealt a bad hand, but as we look at the life of Joseph and we look at how he dealt with what was given to him and the hand that was dealt to him, we see that Joseph turned out to be a great man. He had a great work ethic. In the house of Potiphar, he won over Potiphar's favor, and Potiphar trusted him with everything in the house. Now, I know God was behind that, but Joseph had to be a part of it too, because when he ends up in the prison, pretty soon the jailer trusts him. And then when he's made the second in command of all of Egypt, he is very prosperous in his work, and he has that nation prepared for those 7 years of famine. So here's a man with a great work ethic. Here's a man who abstains from sin. We'll look at this in a little more detail, but in Genesis chapter 39, when Potiphar's wife says, lie with me, he gets out of the house. Now think back, he was raised in that home where his father lied and his father showed favorites and his brothers hated him. He was raised in that kind of environment, yet when faced with sin, he got out. And here's the amazing thing, when his brothers finally do appear before him, and he is the second in command in Egypt, and they discover that this is their brother that they wanted to kill. They wanted to kill him, but instead they sold him into slavery, and then they lied to their own father about it. They thought just exactly what all of us would think. We're dead. Here he is. He's got the power to kill us. He's going to take out vengeance on us. We're dead. And he has to tell me, as he calmed him down, say, no, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to take your life. But you know, they were so frightened about this that later on when their father Jacob dies, they're thinking, all right, now that our father is dead, he's going to kill us. And again in chapter 50, Joseph has to say, no, I'm not going to do you any harm. Now, if you were treated that way your whole life by your brothers, and then you had the upper hand and you had the ability to return some anger and return some hatred and return some pain, how many of us would avoid a temptation like that? Joseph is a man that was raised in a bad home, but yet he turned out to be a godly man. There's another man. Let's fast forward quite a bit to good King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the better kings of the nation of Judah, but his father Ahaz was a very wicked king. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, I want to read verses 1 through 4. We didn't read the verses with Joseph. Most of us are familiar with Joseph, but I want to read here about Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, was a wicked king. As a matter of fact, you look at verse 3, here's a man who was so wrapped up in idolatry that he sacrificed his own children to a pagan god. Hezekiah was lucky to be alive. He was lucky to be alive because of his father's false religion. And here is a terrible example. But out of this comes one of the best kings that Judah ever had. Hezekiah, it is said of Hezekiah that he was a good king, chapter 29 and at verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. Now his father, Ahaz, was a terrible example. But Hezekiah didn't follow the example of his father Ahaz. He went all the way back to David and followed the good example of David. Matter of fact, the good work that was done by Hezekiah is a contrast of that which was done by his father Ahaz. Ahaz, when he was threatened, when the nation was threatened, he ransacked the temple, took out all the gold and silver to pay off the enemy so they wouldn't come and destroy the nation. Hezekiah repaired the temple. He opened it back up. He made repairs in chapter 29 and at verse 3. He called the priests and the Levites back to work. He restored temple worship. He kept the Passover. He destroyed the places of idol worship that his father had erected. Imagine what that must have been like, to go out and to tear down the things that his father had built. But that's exactly what he did, because it was the right thing to do. He went out and he tore down the places of idol worship that his father had set up, and he restored the divisions of the priests and the tithes of the people. Another contrast that we see is that when his father Ahaz, when his nation was threatened, he sought the gods of Damascus. He sought idols. He sought false gods. In chapter 28 and at verse 23, "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." So when Ahaz was threatened, he went to what he thought was the most powerful god. When Hezekiah was threatened, if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 19, I like the record from 2 Kings chapter 19. I like the way that it reads better. Now I want us to turn and look at that. 2 Kings chapter 19, Sennacherib, the Assyrians, encamp around Jerusalem. And they sent a letter. Sennacherib, the leader of the Assyrians, sends a letter, and it's read outside the city, good and loud, so that everyone in the city can hear. And it's a letter of intimidation. It's saying, don't trust in Hezekiah. Don't trust in his God. We've defeated everybody else on our way to you, and we're going to mow you down just like we did them. And don't fall for Hezekiah's foolishness, and don't trust in his God. Well, after being read, the letter was delivered to Hezekiah. And what did he do? Verse 14, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see the word, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God." And he goes on to pray that God would defeat this enemy, not for the sake of Hezekiah and not for the sake of the people of the city, but for the sake of God's own glory and honor. And then the Lord answered. He sends word to the prophet Isaiah. Look at verse 20. "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Hezekiah, because you didn't do like your father Ahaz, who went off after other gods, but you brought it to me, I've heard, and I will answer." And as we read on, Sennacherib is defeated, the army is defeated, and then Sennacherib goes back home, and he's killed, ironically, in the temple of his god by his own sons. So God has a way of turning things around when he wants to. Hezekiah is a man who had a terrible father. And yet he turns out to be a great man of faith and one of the best kings that Judah ever had. You fast forward a few generations to Josiah. Josiah was the good young king of Israel. He was made king at the age of 8. The boy king. But he had 2 generations before him that were completely terrible. His grandfather Manasseh was an evil king. He wasn't a bad king. He was an evil king in Judah. In 2 Chronicles at chapter 33, 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Remember how bad the Canaanites were whenever they came up with Joshua? The children of Israel took possession of the land. They drove out those nations because their sin had become so bad they were going to receive God's wrath. Well, here Manasseh goes all the way back to that kind of sinful behavior and activity. Now down in verse 9, when it wraps up and summarizes just how wicked this man was, it says, "So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Thanks to Manasseh, he made them even worse than the citizens of Canaan whom God destroyed and wiped out." Here is a wicked king. You think, man, that's bad. You can't get any worse than that. But then here comes Amon. His son, the text says, was even worse than him. In verse 23. "And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled him, but Amon trespassed more and more." It was so bad. Amon was such a bad king that he was killed by his own servants after reigning just two years. Such a wicked, such a bad king that his own servants killed him. And then here comes Josiah. Now with a dad like that and a grandpa like that, what kind of hope do you have for Josiah? But yet the text tells us that he was one of the best kings of Judah. Despite his father and despite his grandfather, Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And you read down through the next 2 chapters, we see that Josiah purged the land of idolatry. He repaired the temple. He led the nation in repentance when the book of law was discovered. He renewed Israel's covenant with God. He observed the Passover, led the nation in observing the Passover. Despite his father and his grandfather, Josiah turned out to be one of the better kings. Now let's look ahead for the fourth one. Let's look ahead to the New Testament. And let's look at this man named Timothy. Timothy, the companion, the beloved companion of the Apostle Paul. We're first introduced to Timothy in the book of Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Where we read about the Apostle Paul and Silas on their journey. It says that he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. We read in the book of 2 Timothy at chapter 1 and verse 5 that it wasn't just his mother who believed, but it was also his grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." What do we have here with Timothy? What we have with Timothy is we have a child who is growing up, who's being raised in a mixed home religiously. Mother is a believer. Timothy's mother is a believer. She's Jewish. She believes in the living God. Father is a Greek. And nothing else is said by that, but it is stated in Acts chapter 16 as a contrast. The father is a contrast to the mother. And it wasn't just that she was Jewish and he was Gentile, but she was a believer and he was not. And there's your contrast. You read on down in Acts chapter 16, one of the first things you see is that Paul has Timothy circumcised. Now imagine what it must have been like for Timothy's mother and grandmother, knowing only the law of Moses before Paul came and preached the gospel, knowing that their son, the grandson, was uncircumcised and thus was not a part of the commonwealth of Israel and was not a part of God's covenant people. That was the kind of home in which he was raised. Raised by a mother who was doing the best to serve the Lord, but her own son, because of the father, her own son, had not been circumcised and thus was excluded from God's covenant people. Sometimes children are born into a home and are raised in a home where they have to choose between two examples. They've got one parent who is serving God the best that they know how, and they've got another parent who is either spiritually indifferent or is flat out rebellious against God and rebellious against the truth. Now imagine the kind of pressure that there is in the heart of such a young person. To want to please both parents, but yet at a very young age, to have a choice like that placed before them. Now that's the kind of home that Timothy grew up in. It's about all we know about it, but we know that's the kind of home, that's the kind of environment that he would have grown up in. He had that choice put before him at a very young age. And yet Timothy, obviously, made the right choice, because Timothy went on to become a great servant of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, a number of times in the New Testament, Paul refers to him as his son in the faith. Not physically, biologically, but spiritually speaking, Paul looked upon Timothy as his own son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and at verse 10, Paul says that Timothy is a worker for the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Paul says of Timothy, "I have no one else who's like-minded." Paul says, "I don't have anyone else who thinks like me better than Timothy." No one else who is like-minded. So here's a man who had a very challenging upbringing. He had a very hard choice that was laid before him, set before him. But he made the right choice, and he went on to become a great servant of the Lord. So we've got these four examples that are set before us. And these four examples help us to know that it can be done. It can be done. Someone who's raised in a dysfunctional home, we might not have a lot of hope for that person, but God says, "You're going to be what I want you to be, and you can do it, because Joseph did it." Perhaps someone who's raised by terrible parents, like Hezekiah or Josiah, where there's a couple of generations of wickedness and evil, it can be done. Someone who has the misfortune, and we see this a lot in the Lord's church, of being raised in a family where one parent's a believer and the other one isn't, and that's hard. But they can come out of it with the right choice. They can come out of it. But the question is how? Knowing that it can be done is one thing. How is it done? That's another thing. I realize our time is getting away from us, so we're going to go through this. We're going to look at some highlights here and take some things away from this. How did Joseph do it? Well, Joseph did it because he had a strong faith in God. Let me put it this way. As you read through the account of the life of Joseph, one thing about Joseph that impresses me is that Joseph lived with an acknowledgement of the presence of God in his daily life. Let me say that again, and you get your mind wrapped around it. We know that we live in the presence of God. We know that God sees us and knows everything that goes on. But Joseph purposely lived in a way in which he acknowledged God's presence right here, right now, every minute of the day. Whenever Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of his coat and said, "Lie with me," what did Joseph say? "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against your husband?" No. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against you?" No. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God is here right now, and I'm not going to sin against God." He learned to live in the presence of God. And when he revealed himself to his brothers, the first thing he said is, "Don't be afraid. You sold me into slavery. You meant evil, But God meant it for good, and God sent me here before you. God sent me to prepare a way for you to be saved through these years of famine. God has done this. And Joseph was able to look at his life, even with all the misfortune and all the unfairness and all the pain, Joseph was able to say, God is orchestrating all of this. And because of his faith in God and his decision to live in the presence of God every day, Joseph overcame poor role models. And he turned out to be the man that God wanted him to be, and God wants you to be, and God wants me to be. So how do you do it? Number one, you have to develop a strong faith in God. How did Hezekiah do it? Hezekiah did it because the Bible says that he served God to the best of his ability. Going back to the book of 2 Chronicles at chapter 31 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 21, here it summarizes a lot of the work that Hezekiah had done. And then here's this verse at the end of the chapter that shows how. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. Hezekiah had a mountain to climb. He had a lot to overcome. He was at a position of disadvantage. And he didn't say, oh, well, good enough is good enough, and God, I accept my half-hearted effort. No, he said, I've got to do this, and I've got to do it right, and I've got to put my heart into it. And that's how you overcome poor role models. Not by just floating along with the breeze, because that's what the generation before you did, and the generation before that, and the generation before that. It's hard to swim upstream. It's hard to climb a mountain. And Hezekiah put his heart into it. The book of Ecclesiastes, at chapter 9 and at verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Young person, listen to me. That's how you're going to break the cycle. Is you do what God wants you to do, and you do it with your whole heart. Hezekiah did it. You can do it, and I can do it. How about Josiah? How about King Josiah? Well, King Josiah was able to break away from the cycle of the two generations before him because he sought the Lord in his youth. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, and by the way, that would have been 16. Anyone here 16? Anyone here close to 16? Yes. When he was 16 years old. There might be some of you far away from 16. And if you look real hard, you might remember what that was like. But there's that age. In his youth, he said, I'm going to serve the Lord. He didn't say, you know what? I've got some wild oats to sow, and I'll do it later. Let me tell you, if that's your philosophy, I'm going to do it later. I'll do it when it's more convenient. I'll do it when it's better suited for my life. The devil will make sure that later never comes. Later will never come for you. Today is the day of salvation. He sought the Lord in his youth. And that's exactly what we've got to do. And if you're here and you don't think you're in your youth, that doesn't give you an excuse not to seek the Lord. You get after it now. You get after it now. He sought the Lord. How did he seek the Lord? Now, I do want to look at this. How did Josiah seek the Lord? You ask that question to some people today. How would you seek the Lord? There's any number of answers you might get. Oh, I just do my best. I'm just sincere. I'm just sincere in the Lord. Well, I think about these things that I could do that would be good and would be beneficial. And that's how I'll seek the Lord. Well, look at how Josiah sought the Lord. 2 Chronicles, at chapter 34, and at verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He sought the Lord not by doing what was right in his own sight, and certainly not by doing what was right in the sight of his father, his grandfather. He sought the Lord by doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, how are you going to know what that is? Well, you're going to have to get this book out, and you're going to have to read. And in this book, the Bible, you'll find out what is right in the sight of the Lord. And in your youth, you decide, you know what, above all other things, I'm going to please God and I'm going to do what's right in His sight and not in the sight of anyone else. If I happen to please others, that's fine, but I want to please God. Now that's how Josiah did it, and that's how you and I can do it as well. And how about Timothy? Timothy overcame the poor role model in his life because he chose to make God's Word the foundation of his life. Remember, Timothy had the choice. He had a choice of two different kinds of role models in his home, and he chose to follow the godly role model. He chose to follow his mother and his grandmother. What about his father? We don't read anything else about his father in the Scriptures. What about his father? Well, I'll tell you this. If Timothy was taught the Scriptures, and he was, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 say that. If he was taught the Scriptures, he was taught to honor his father. He honored his father. Because that's what the Scriptures taught him to do. And I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear this. It is possible to honor and respect your loved ones without following their sinful examples. It's possible to do that. Not only is it possible to do it, you've got to do it. If you're going to be the man or woman that God wants you to be, you can be a godly person without disrespecting those that you're supposed to honor and love and respect. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things of which you have learned and been assured of, knowing whom from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy responded positively to the teachings that he received in his youth, and that equipped him with a solid foundation that served him well throughout his life. And you can do that as well. I don't care what kind of a home life you have. If you've got the Word of God, you have access to what Timothy had. And you can lay that solid foundation, and you can commit yourself to the Word of God and serve Him faithfully, and you can be a godly man or woman in the Lord. You know, breaking the cycle is hard to do. It's not easy to swim against the current, and it's not easy to go against the examples and the expectations of your role models, but it can be done. If you're in that unfortunate situation where your home life is not what it should be, and the examples of those in your family are not what they should be, don't let history repeat itself, and don't blame your decision to be less than what God would have you to be on somebody else. Maybe it isn't fair, but you step up to the plate and you do what is right. And you be the man and the woman of God that you know He wants you to be. And He will bless you in doing that. And not only will you be blessed in breaking the cycle and being a good role, and despite the poor role models, you'll become a good role model yourself. And you can start a different kind of cycle with your home and with your loved ones. That's what God would have you to do and would have you to be. I thank you so much for listening so carefully to the things that I've wanted to share with you this morning. If you're here and you're not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Not because your family wants you to, and not in spite of maybe some people not wanting you to. That's between you and God. And you need to make that decision. You need to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, because that's what God's Word tells you to do, and that's what God would have you to do. And despite what kind of role models you may have in your life, you've got a room full of people right here who would encourage you to do that very thing. They've done it themselves. Maybe you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed those who are close to you to drag you away. You're surrounded by poor role models and you're giving in to them. Repent and come back. And if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right here at the front. as together we stand and sing this song.